Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 15th of August, 2010. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week we're continuing our look at the Sermon on the Mount and the verses around it. Andy is looking at following Jesus and the reading is Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. So let's go and join Andy for the sermon.
Let's turn in our scriptures to Matthew chapter 8. We're on the far edge of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, we're taking various passages there. My lot has chosen to Matthew chapter 8 this morning, and I'm very glad about it. It's a wonderful passage. Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to be looking from verse 18. And it's entitled, The Cost of Following Jesus. He calls us now to follow him. And to give our lives as a daily offering. Let's read God's word. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. And then a teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my Father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. This is the word of the Lord. Well, it's good to be back. Thank you for leading us in worship. It's good to be back. It's great to be worshiping amongst brothers and sisters, friends and family. And it's good to know that the Spirit is here. The Lord is here by His Spirit. And it was good also a couple of weeks ago when we were at New Wine to be worshipping with 5,000 other people in one tent and 3,000 people in another. It was good. Anybody fancy it? Trust me, it's a good thing to do because actually it can give us a whole new perspective on what is going on in the church in this country. Because sometimes we might be tempted to feel a little bit downhearted with all the stuff that's going in the news and so on and so forth. But to be worshipping with 5,000 other people passionately, the Lord Jesus, and hearing his word is a good thing to do. And it was great to be there, but it's great to be back too. Because we as Baptists and I trust as Christians across the board, because we are very cross-focused, where when we look at the cross, we remember that on the cross, Jesus was all but alone. He was abandoned, even by his closest friends. Because we're very cross-focused, we can sometimes forget some of the things in the scriptures that Jesus was hugely popular. Massively popular. I mean, I'll talk about worshipping in a tent with 5,000 other people. But Jesus, without any of the gizmos, without any of the technology, without any of the music, fed 5,000 people plus women and children on the side of a hill. Sometimes we can forget that Jesus was hugely popular. That he stirred the whole nation of Israel. Right the way across from one border to another and even to the other side of its borders. Jesus was hugely popular. And he had a massive following. Hundreds and sometimes thousands of people. And sometimes we can forget that. The crowd is what we might call disciples with a small d. You often read about the crowds in the Gospels. Disciples with a small d. People who were attracted to Jesus. People who were attracted enough to follow him, to spend hours, if not days, with him. People who followed him around as he moved around. But despite this handful, this mass, this crowd of disciples with a small d, he only had a handful, didn't he, of disciples who, what we might call today, were whole life, fully committed, paid up disciples of Jesus with a capital D. And in verse 18 of our reading, it says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. And in this context, Jesus is moving from one place where he had attracted a great crowd of people, and he's moving now to another place, to the other side of the lake. And this movement of Jesus creates a conversation with two people. Two men, two disciples with a small d, who come to him and who enter into a conversation with him. Two men who emerge out of the crowd. The first person that we see approaching Jesus in verse 19. Then a teacher of the law, a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now I read that and I thought, yes, I know that. And then I was drawn back to it, because we mustn't underestimate actually what is going on here. Whatever the outcome of this conversation may or may not have been, this was actually a costly thing for this man to do. Matthew identifies him as a teacher of the law. In other words, he was a scribe or a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, who had probably travelled up from Jerusalem to Galilee to hear Jesus and to look at him and to witness what was going on. He was a teacher of the law. This was someone who had position in society. This is someone who would have been known, even possibly by the clothes that he was wearing, as someone who had authority in the community of Israel. He probably lived a more privileged life than most people in Israel at the time. He would have been a part of Israel's intelligentsia. He was an educated man. Only educated men became teachers of the law. This was a man high in society. Following Jesus, let us not underestimate the cost to this man. Following Jesus, going up to Jesus at this point, would have been a costly thing for him to do. If he did follow Jesus, he would have had to have gone down a peg or two, what we might call, he'd have gone down a peg or two. He'd have gone down society's ladder. He would have become a follower rather than a leader, rather than a member of the elite. He would have rubbed shoulders with common people, fishermen, almost the lowest of the low, such as Peter and James and John and Andrew. But let us not forget, this man, who remains unnamed, showed more courage than another teacher of the law that we know, Nicodemus, that we know much more about. He showed more courage than Nicodemus, because we are told that Nicodemus came to Jesus under the cover of darkness. Here, this man came to Jesus in the light of day, before the crowd. Let's not underestimate the cost that this man, that it was going to cost this man. But the question is was it enough? Was it enough? Because Jesus' reply is very interesting. Verse 20, Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now we know, don't we, that Jesus sees the heart, doesn't he? Jesus, God, does not look at the outward man. He doesn't look at what you and I are wearing today. He is not the slightest bit interested in what cologne you're wearing, or what colour you're wearing, or where the clothes on your back comes from. He's not interested in what you and I are wearing today. We could have come in rags today and he would have been as much interested in you as he is now. Jesus does not look at the outward man. He looks at the heart. We know that, don't we? And Jesus saw the heart of this man. And he responds to this man in a very similar way as he responded when approached by the other person we know simply as the rich young ruler. Saying to this man, if you really want to follow me, you will need to give up everything you have. If you want to follow me, you will need to give up everything you have. Because foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man and all who follow him have nowhere to lay their heads. Someone once said, didn't they, eternal life is free, but following Jesus will cost you everything. Eternal life is free. Hallelujah. There is nothing we can do today that will make us deserving of eternal life. It is a free gift of God through the Lord Jesus. But following Jesus will cost us everything we have, even our own lives. We know what happened to the rich young ruler, don't we? He decided that he couldn't pay the price. And he turned away from Jesus. But we're never told what happened to this man. Did he get the message and throw in his lot with Jesus and become a disciple of Jesus with a capital D? Or like the rich young ruler, did he turn away from Jesus, not able to pay the price? We shall never know. And I suppose for us the question today is not what happened to him, but what will we do? Are we prepared to pay the price? Jesus' second conversation comes from the other direction. In Luke's account, which very closely mirrors this, in Luke's account, Jesus initiates the conversation with this second man with a simple, "Come, follow me." To which the man replies in verse 21, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." To which Jesus responds in verse 22 of our reading, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." But note in verse 21 that Matthew identifies this man as another disciple. He wasn't one of the 12, but he was one of the crowd, a disciple with a small d. And this man emerges from the crowd. Perhaps he's someone who's been round Jesus a while. But Jesus picks him out from the crowd and says to him, addresses him, eye to eyeball, "Come, follow me." Jesus had already made this invitation to others before, hadn't he? We're very familiar that Jesus invited people to follow him with these words. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus issued exactly the same invitation to Simon and his brother Andrew. And we are told in verse 20 of chapter 4, at once these two left their nets and followed him. And then Jesus turns to James and John, also fishermen, who were preparing their nets. And again we're told in verse 22 of that chapter, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. At this point, Jesus invites this other unnamed disciple to move from being part of the crowd to the core. From the fringe to faith. And from simple curiosity to devotion. But but there is sadness and tension in his reply. He doesn't say an outright no, and I think that's interesting. When invited to follow Jesus, he doesn't say no. But what he does do is begin to make excuses why he can't follow today. Before I do follow you, in effect, he said, let me go and bury my father. And Luke records a second person that Matthew leaves out. But this second person, again issued with that invitation, come follow me, replies, first let me go and say goodbye to my family. These are all things that we might have some sympathy with, even some empathy. It reminds me of the excuses in responses to the invitation sent out to the great banquet. Do you know the great banquet? Jesus sends the servants out, the king sends the servants out in Luke 14. I don't know about you, but when I was a youngster, I used to sing a song about that. Does anybody else know? I cannot come to the banquet. Anybody else know that one? Yeah! I cannot come to the banquet, don't trouble me now. I've married a wife, I've bought me a cow. And how many... Should we sing it? I cannot come... No, we won't. As a youngster, hands up. Who used to always sing that the other way round? Yes. I've married a cow, I've bought me a... Anyway, we won't... That is not funny. It's not funny. It wasn't even funny... Well, it was actually... But it reminds me of those excuses which poured out from the tongues of people. I can't come. I can't do it now. I'm too busy. There's too much going on. I just can't come now, Jesus. Now we may read this account of this man. And we may have every sympathy with him, this man who wanted to go and bury his poor dad. I think his dad might have complained, because I don't think his dad was dead yet. We understand, don't we? And the people of the Old and the New Testament certainly understood that there is a biblical imperative for children to look after their parents. And I keep telling my children this. And I'm really looking forward to it. Except they're going to choose the care home I go into, so I better be jolly careful. But there is quite clear evidence that this little phrase, allow me to bury my father, was a colloquialism for allow me to look after my father until he is dead, whenever that may be. It is highly unlikely that this man's father had just died and that he was asking for compassionate leave to mourn for him and bury him. This man is procrastinating. He is using duty to his parents as an excuse for an indefinite postponement of his commitment to follow Jesus. And herein lies the point. And the point is this: following Jesus takes precedence over everything else. Following Jesus takes precedence over everything else. Everything else. It is not something, following Jesus is not something we add to our already busy lives. Following Jesus is not something that we fit into an already busy schedule. Following Jesus takes precedence over everything else, even for our closest family obligations. Jesus, someone once said, is either Lord of all or not at all. Following Jesus takes precedence over everything else, even our closest family obligations. In chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 37, Jesus lays it absolutely clear. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This is hard. As a dad who has three kids, this is hard. But the teaching, the thing, the point of this morning, the point of this passage is that Jesus, following Jesus, takes precedence over everything else. And even as we're sitting there, we may be thinking, oh yeah, but what about this, Andy? We're making excuses. What about this person and my obligations to that person? We're making excuses. Following Jesus takes precedence over everything. I love my children, but I love Jesus more. Why can I love Jesus more? Because Jesus loves my children more than I will ever. Why can I say that about Jesus? Because Jesus has done more for my children than I could ever do. I love my wife, but I love Jesus more. Why can I say that? Because Jesus loves my wife more than I ever will. Jesus has done more for Denise than I will ever be able to do. Following Jesus, entrusting our lives into Jesus' hands, takes precedence over everything else. That is the point. This is the hard point of this passage. Jesus' demand is unambiguous and absolute. And most of all, he is utterly worthy of our utter devotion. The commentator J.C. Ryle wrote this: "Nothing has done more harm to Christianity than the practice of filling the ranks of Christ's army with every volunteer who is willing to make a little profession." Now that is hard, but I believe it's true. Let me read it again. Nothing has done more harm to Christianity than the practice of filling the ranks of Christ's army with every volunteer who is willing to make a little profession. That may seem very harsh, but what is in question here in this passage is this man's and our degree of commitment. Jesus doesn't want mere followers. He wants disciples. He doesn't want mere adherents. He wants and is utterly worthy of complete devotion. This man was trying to negotiate with God, and we cannot do that. With God, it is never about the capacity of the crowd. God reduced Gideon's army from 32,000 fighting men to just 300 in order to defeat the Midianites. It is always about the quality of our commitment. To me, this account reveals something very profound: that these two guys had little or no idea actually who it was who was inviting them to follow him. It reminds me of what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John 4. If only you knew who it was that was speaking to you. If only you knew. Dallas Willard wrote these huge words: "The greatest danger to the church," and I've used these many times before, "the greatest danger to the church is that we will not perceive or present the greatness of Jesus." At New Wine, a couple of weeks ago, our main speaker was Henry Orombi, Archbishop of Uganda. We are not worthy. What a guy! Wow! There is a godly man who's been through the fire. He told us many stories, but he told us of times when he himself was put in jail for preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ during the reign of Idi Amin. These people had such courage, such devotion to Jesus. And today, there are hundreds and thousands of people across the world who are turning to Jesus, knowing that that decision will cost them their lives. I was reminded only this week, Friday was it, or yesterday on the radio, of a group of Christians serving the poor in Afghanistan, killed by the Taliban. They were there because of their faith in Jesus. Their decision to follow Jesus cost them their lives. And there are hundreds, thousands of people across the world turning to Jesus today, this very day, who know that that decision will cost them their lives. And they do it because they perceive the greatness, the majesty, the power, the beauty, the kindness, the goodness, the love, and the authority of Jesus. Should it cost us any less? Should it cost me any less just because I live in a different part of the world? No. Jesus' call is unambiguous and absolute for all who would follow him. Follow me, Jesus said. Take up your cross and follow me. Do you know the quality of our commitment to Jesus will be directly proportionate to the greatness of our vision of Jesus? Let me say that again. The quality of our commitment to Jesus will be directly proportionate to the greatness of our vision of Jesus. Let me read some familiar words, which we seem to read time and time again, but they are so applicable, so appropriate. Were the whole realm of nature mine, it would still be an offering far too small, because love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Have you really been impacted by the love of God that has been expressed on the cross in the death of our Lord Jesus? How much of that love has really penetrated our heart, mind, and soul? These chaps that we read about in Matthew 8, they couldn't commit because despite everything they had seen, they couldn't see. Tonight at our communion service, I want to look at Isaiah 6 and Isaiah's encounter with God and the effect that that had on him. But what about us this morning? Where are you at in your response to Jesus this morning? Is your vision of God too small? When did you last learn something new about Jesus? When did you last change your mind about something about Jesus and what it means to be a Christian? When did you last change your mind? When did I last change my mind? If it was 10 years ago, you're in trouble. I'd say if it was 1 year ago, you're in trouble. Because we need a daily, fresh vision of the Lord Jesus. Is your vision too small? Are you in need of a fresh vision of Jesus? Will you just bow your heads? Just want to ask, are you a member of the crowd this morning? Outside looking in, interested? Even fascinated by Jesus and drawn to him, yet not able to make a commitment to him? Do you want to remain in the crowd? Or are you interested enough to sincerely pray today, open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus? Or perhaps you're like one of the chaps in our reading. You've heard the invitation of Jesus, come follow me. Perhaps there have been times in your life when you felt close to him, but for some reason you've never really been able to accept that invitation for yourself and give your life to him. May I ask this morning, what is stopping you today? Do you fear what may be involved? Do you fear what he may ask of you? Do you make excuses which sound plausible to you, but which in truth reveal that you have not yet understood Jesus' worth? Will you dare to pray today? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart that I may see you, to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Or perhaps you've, like the other follower, tried to follow Jesus in times past, You've said to him, Lord, I'll follow you. And yet you found the way too hard, too costly, or too demanding. Will you pray today? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart in order to get a fresh vision of Jesus. Or perhaps you're sitting here today and you realise that you need a fresh vision of Jesus too. We all do. Too often we try and live on what we have received in the past. Do you know, yesterday's manna is never adequate. Manna is for today. Old manna goes mouldy. Lord, give us today fresh bread. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus afresh, to reach out and touch him, and to say that I love him. Wherever you are, will you seek a fresh vision of the Lord Jesus today, that when he says to you, follow me, you will say, yes, Lord, I come. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word brings us comfort, and thank you that your word brings us challenge. Lord, it's been a hard word this morning. Your call to follow you, absolute, unambiguous, laying down of our lives to follow Jesus. Holy Spirit, will you today give us a fresh vision of Jesus, high and lifted up, that we will make our decision to follow you based not on what we know, but on a vision of you and of who you are. Holy Spirit, help us to see today how much Jesus is worth. Help us to see his beauty, his majesty, his kindness, his goodness, his greatness, his power, his love. Help us to see. Help us in our hearts and minds to be able to perceive his greatness. That when he says, come, follow me, we may say, yes, Lord, here am I. I will come. I will follow you wherever you lead me. I will pay the price. I will lay down my life as you laid down your life for me. Holy Spirit, today, give us a fresh vision of Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen.
If you'd like to leave a comment on the sermon, you can do so over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.